We continue in our study of the book of Matthew, and we're now into chapter 24, verse 15 to 31. And it's called The Last Days. Now, so far this year, many of us had witnessed extremes in weather patterns, either here in Malaysia or around the world. There were devastating floods in places as diverse as Beijing, Spain, and Las Vegas. And there were wildfires in northern Thailand, Greece, Hawaii, and British Columbia. Hurricanes in Philippines, Taiwan, Florida, and earthquakes in Turkey, Nepal, and Syria. Now, some say it's due to global climate change. Others say these are the last days because Jesus is going to return soon. Now, rather than try to speculate, let us open our Bibles now to Matthew chapter 24, verse 15 to 31. And we're going to learn that Jesus does talk about the last days, but more importantly, we're going to learn this main thing, and it's this: that faith in Jesus is the only faith that matters. Faith in Jesus is the only faith that matters. Now, as we look at Matthew chapter 24, verse 15 to 31, there are going to be three sections of Scripture, and it's been broken down into easy bites for us to wrap our heads around. Beginning with verse 15 to verse 22, Jesus talks about Jerusalem's fate. And in verses 23 to 26, Jesus warns about false messiahs. And then in verses 27 to 31, Jesus then turns to the last days. So three sections for us. Let's look at the first section of Scripture. Let's look at verses 15 to 19. Verse 15. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand that let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the house top go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get their cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for the pregnant women and nursing mothers. Verse 20. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be great distress, unequal from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equal again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. Let's look at the background to this section. Now, in Matthew chapter 24, verse 2 to 3, which we covered last week, Jesus had prophesied about the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. The disciples had asked him when this would happen and what would be the sign of his coming and of the end of the age. Now, his disciples thought that the temple's destruction would mark the return of Jesus and the end of the age. They tied the two together. We know in hindsight that these were two separate, very different events. Now, Jesus began to tell his disciples an overview of the period between his two comings, which we now call the church age. And we had covered the church age last week. Now Jesus turned his attention to answer the question about the destruction of the temple and the fall of Jerusalem. Let's look at verse 15 to 22, where he talks about Jerusalem's fall. Now the prophet Daniel, in around 530 BC, the prophet Daniel had prophesied in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, that there would be a time when the temple sacrifice an offering would stop, and that an abomination of desolation would be set up in the temple. That was Daniel's prophecy. Now, in verse 15 in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus told his disciples that they would know that the temple's destruction was imminent when they see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place. Now, we know with hindsight that Daniel was referring to an event that happened in 168 BC. Now, Daniel made his prophecy in 530 BC, and he was prophesying about an event that took place in 168 BC when the Syrian ruler Antiochus Epiphanes came into the temple and he set up a pagan altar dedicated to the god Zeus. He then sacrificed pigs on that altar in an open defiance of Jewish ceremonial laws. Now, this was history by the time Jesus gave his prophecy in verse 15. Because Jesus is AD, right? So Jesus was pointing to two other events future to his first coming. We know that one of these two events took place in AD 70. The Roman army led a siege on Jerusalem and ultimately destroyed the temple, and they overran the city of Jerusalem. That war led to more than 1 million Jews being killed, according to the historian Josephus. Now, multitudes of Jews were carried off as slaves. It marked the end of Israel as a nation at that time. Now, the Christian historian Eusebius wrote that many Jewish Christians remember Jesus' warning right here in Matthew chapter 24. They remembered. And so they remembered about Jesus' warning about the destruction of the temple. And so they fled Jerusalem before the Roman army encircled the city. They fled to a town called Pella. Now, one of the problems in understanding this passage is that Jesus moved seamlessly from talking about the destruction of Jerusalem to talking about his return at the end of the age. Now, you can see this clearly in this section. In verses 16 to 20, Jesus was obviously referring to the destruction of the temple and the city of Jerusalem in AD 70. But when we move into verses 21 and 22, Jesus talked about an unprecedented time of great tribulation. That this tribulation, if it is not cut short, would lead to the death of every living human being. Now, this obviously could not have happened in the AD 70 event of the siege and destruction of Jerusalem. It can only point to the great tribulation that Revelation predicts just before Jesus' second coming. So it's a future event, and it hasn't happened yet. So there's going to be a future abomination of desolation in the temple. The temple, of course, is now currently destroyed, but we believe it will be rebuilt in the end times that will happen before Jesus' second coming. So all this is future to us. So now, what can we learn? Firstly, we learn that every disaster or upheaval in our lives is always a warning of the future great tribulation leading to Jesus' return. Secondly, we also learn that the Lord does offer an escape for those that trust and believe in him. Those that heeded his warning did flee from Jerusalem to Pella in AD 70. The third thing is we also learn about the power of prayer during times of great disasters. In verse 20, Jesus said, "Pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath." Now, we know that God is sovereign and his plans will prevail But God is also compassionate, and prayer does delay his judgment plans. So prayer can change the timing of disasters, and Jesus himself is always a strong believer in prayer. And if Jesus is a strong believer in prayer, we should be like him, also praying regularly. So this brings us to the first key truth from this section is this. Put your faith and trust in Jesus and his word and pray unceasingly. As an example, a man's wife was seriously ill. So he asked for prayers for her. She was not expected to recover. Many in church pray for her healing. Months later, her condition is now stable. Her family continues to put their faith and trust in the Lord to extend her lifespan, all for his glory. Now the questions for you to think about are these. If you are facing a major challenge or potential disaster, will you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Will you pray unceasingly for him to help you? Now, faithful followers of the Lord believe in him, and so they escaped to Pella in AD 70. Do you believe in the Lord and in everything he says? Will you heed all his warnings? Let us now move on to the second section. And scripture, if you turn to your Bible, to verse 23, I read to you. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Messiah, or there he is, do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you ahead of time. So if anyone tells you, there he is, out on the wilderness, do not go out. Or here he is, in the inner rooms, do not believe it. Let's look at the main points. The background. Now, false teachers have been a constant problem in the church. Then and now. This problem is even bigger whenever there are times of great distress. Because people will be asking questions and they will be more open to those who seem to have answers that they wanted to hear. Now, the answers of false prophets may not even be biblical, but because their answer seems to give people some comfort, a sense of false comfort, it will still attract people. So beware. So there's a warning for us about false prophets in verses 23 to 26. Jesus warned his disciples about false messiahs and prophets. Now, these false messiahs and prophets claim special powers. They claim to be able to pinpoint the exact location of the Messiah. Because here these verses say, look, here is the Christ, or there he is. Some may even perform some miracle in association with such proclamations. Now the temptation to follow them is so great that only by the protection that Jesus gives to his followers will they be able to avoid being led astray. So then the thing is, if we don't listen to false prophets, how do we find Jesus? Now, none of us should be misled by false messiahs and prophets when they claim to tell us how to find Jesus. This is because Jesus has told us already where we can find him. From the Bible, we can learn of 5 ways to find Jesus today. They're up on the screen. The first thing is, we find Jesus through his word, the Bible. We meet Jesus every time we read the Bible. We meditate upon the word of God, and when we hear it preached, and when we believe what is being preached, that's when we find Jesus. The second thing is, we will find Jesus when we pray. The third thing is, through taking part in the Lord's Supper and baptism, when we reflect upon the meaning of Lord's Supper and what Jesus Christ has done, we will find Jesus. And when we go through water baptism, we are physically identifying ourselves with Jesus Christ. That's how we find him. And then through helping those in need, whether helping financially or just simply giving our time and listening ear, that's how we find Jesus. Why? Because Jesus will say later on in Matthew chapter 25, when we feed the needy, when we visit those in prison, when we clothe the naked, we are doing that to him. And lastly, through meeting together with other believers. Because in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, the Lord promised that where two or more gather in his name, he would be in their midst. So five easy ways to find Jesus. No need to look and listen to false messiahs and prophets. And we don't have to depend on anyone to point out Jesus' location to us. Yes, it's true that Jesus will one day appear in a spectacular manner. And there's no need for anyone to announce it, because his second coming will not be quiet, it will not be secretive. He already said, everyone will know. We're going to come to scripture that confirms this. So now let's look at the key truth from this section I want to share with you. Seek Jesus as revealed in the Bible, and you will find him. Seek Jesus as revealed in the Bible, and you will find him. As an example, there is a man called Joshua Broom, but he is more well known by his stage name called Rocco Reed. That's his professional name he used as a pornography star in the United States. Hopefully none of you know him anyway. Well, Rocco Reed, or by his real name Joshua Broom, he was successful in what he did. And after 6 years, he found himself making a great deal of money, and he could actually have any woman he wanted. Yet his life remained strangely empty and meaningless. He found that he was increasingly dissatisfied with his life, despite his so-called fame and fortune. He knew that the answer would not be found in hard drinking or drugs that many of the people in his industry were into. One day, he had to do some banking, and so he went into the bank. And when the bank officer called out his name a few times, he did not respond. And that was when he suddenly realized that he had lost his real identity. He had been so used to be known as Rocco Reed that when the bank officer called out for Joshua Broom, he had failed to recognize it as referring to his real name. It was his wake-up call to get out of what he was doing. And so he turned his back on the pornography industry. He turned to a friend for help, and he was led by her to call up to Jesus. He opened his heart to invite Jesus into his life, and today his life is transformed. He went on to attend studies at a seminary. He's now serving as a pastor. He sought Jesus as revealed in the Bible, and he found him. So the question for us is this: are you easily taken in by signs and wonders? Do you like to attend healing rallies? Beware that the devil can counterfeit signs and wonders to lead us astray. Do you read the Bible and meditate on God's word daily to encounter Jesus? Do you pray daily and communicate with the Lord through prayer? Let's now go to the third section. Matthew 24, verse 27. For as the lightning that comes from the east is visible, even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever there is a carcass, there the vulture will gather. immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Verse 30. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Let's look at the main points. In verses 27 and 28, there are clear signs of Jesus' second coming. Now, Jesus made it clear that his second coming would not be as quiet as his first coming. He used two images to describe how his second coming would be obvious to everyone. It would be as clear as lightning that lit up the sky. Now, it would be as certain that when you see vultures circling in the sky, there's sure to be an animal carcass below that attracts vultures. And that is how obvious Jesus' second coming will be, because he'll be seen by everyone. Now, in verse 29 and 30, we have cosmic signs. Now, Jesus then described five things that will immediately occur when he returns. These five things are given for you on the screen. The first thing is the sun will be darkened. The second thing is the moon will not give its light. And then the third thing is the stars will fall from the sky. And then fourth thing is the heavenly bodies will be shaken. And then fifth, the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Now we must remember that God had promised Noah back in Genesis chapter 8, verse 22, and I read to you. This is God's promise to Noah. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. This is God's promise to Noah, as long as the earth endures. So when Jesus prophesied that the sun and the moon will be darkened at the end of the age, when stars fall from the sky, it is the Bible's way of saying that the earth will know it will end. It is creation descending back into chaos. Now, this is how the earth began if we read from Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. But just as God created the first earth out of this chaos, so he will do it again when he creates the new heaven and the new earth. And this time, it will be one free from the curse of sin. Free from the curse that befalls the human race. Now, the fifth cosmic sign that signals the return of Jesus is the appearance in heaven of the sign of the Son of Man. Now, no one knows for sure what that means. I certainly don't. A possible meaning, perhaps, is that appearing in heaven will be the Son of Man himself. Now, usually, a sign points to something else. For example, I don't know whether how many of you noticed this. We have a sign outside our main entrance gate that tells everyone that this place is Kuala Lumpur Baptist Church, Dasar Park City. The sign itself is not the church. It simply points to the fact that the church meets here. And what does the sign of Jesus appearing in heaven point to? It points to the fact that God is coming to put things right in this world. It is the owner returning to reward his servants and to punish his enemies. Jesus also foretold of the reaction of the people. In verse 30, he says, and then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven. Now you may wonder, what is this mourning? It simply means that there will be grief, there will be regret. The peoples of the earth who have chosen to reject and disbelieve Jesus will realize that their opportunity to follow and trust Jesus is going to be lost forever. It will be the same regret and grief that people had in Noah's day when the door of the ark was firmly shut and then the rains and the flood waters rose. People realized then that their only hope of escape from the rising waters was close to them, and they have only themselves to blame. Now, those who reject Jesus had convinced themselves they're better off trusting in their idols or in something else, whatever it may be that they put their faith and trust in. Now they realize that Jesus is their only solution all along, but it's too late. They finally realize they will be spending eternity without God, and what lay ahead would become their greatest punishment. And that's why people will mourn, they will regret, they will grieve, for there is no more hope. Now Jesus will return on the clouds with all power and glory. He'll be accompanied by an army of angels. His coming will be announced audibly by the sound of trumpets. Now this image, you'll find this throughout the Bible. When it talks about Jesus' return, there will be a sound of a trumpet. Now this image comes from the ancient practice of warfare. If a city was under siege by an invading army, the people inside the city will have only one hope, that somehow another army will come to chase away all the invaders. Something, if you watch cowboy movies, you would know that when the cavalry arrives to chase away the Indians, what happens? There's always the sound of trumpets, right? So that is exactly what this picture of a warfare is all about. Because our world that we live in is under the siege of sin and Satan. And so Jesus will return to free us all. And when he returns, you have the sound of the trumpet. That's what the Bible says. So now we come to the last point, the gathering of the elect, that's in verse 31. At Jesus' second coming, he will send his angels to gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, the word gather perfectly describes the reunion of those who are part of God's family. When we see the word gather, we think of families gathering together to spend festive holidays. People come together, sometimes having traveled very far from distant places, in order to be together again. It is the act of bringing together of people scattered far and wide. And we will finally be gathered to Jesus, to one another. Now for believers, it will be a great time of joy and delight because we will be with the Lord forever. We will be with the Lord's people forever. There will be a great reunion with loved ones who have gone home earlier to be with the Lord. This gathering is a reversal of death and separation, for there will be no more death, no more separation when Jesus returns. Now, this act of gathering believers to meet the Lord is sometimes referred to as the rapture. Yes, you'll find this reference to the rapture in books like 1 Thessalonians. But we won't have time to go into that. That's another sermon in the future. So now we come to the key truth I want to share with you. It's this. Accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior whilst there is still time. As an example, we know someone who thinks he has all the time in the world to find out more about Jesus Christ before he will believe in him. Now, Deacon Boja and I have spent some time with this gentleman. We have shared with him the gospel, but he always say he likes to know more. And I used to like to tell him, well, you don't sit in your car and start the ignition by saying you will only do that and drive the car when you know everything about how the car works. Nobody does that. So why do you put that onus on yourself when it comes to Jesus Christ? We actually told this man that anyone can have a heart attack, be here today, dead the next day. You see, we can be alive and well today, but we may meet a fatal car accident the next day. We can be busy making plans today, but Jesus may suddenly return tomorrow. And so we urge this man not to delay, but to be open his heart to Jesus as Lord and Savior. But he continues to be stubborn. He continues to wait and see. Continues to sit on the fence. But what about all of us? Where do you stand regarding Jesus Christ? Is he your Lord and Savior? If you're still undecided, I urge you not to sit on the fence, but to accept him as the Lord and Savior. Time may run out. You do not want to mourn, to regret when Jesus does appear and there's no more chance. So if you want to find out more, just stay back after the service and talk to me. Is there someone you know who has not accepted Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior? Whilst there's still time, will you help them to hear the gospel message? So, brothers and sisters, let us summarize what we have covered about the return of Jesus. First, we can expect disastrous events to take place throughout the church age. That's the time between Jesus' first coming and his second coming. That period, the church age, has lasted 2,000 years and counting. Now, these events may be like the fall of Jerusalem. They all serve as a warning to us. They are a preview of an even worse, disastrous time that will precede Jesus' second coming. There are smaller disasters we see today. They will all increase in intensity and frequency as things get closer to the end of the age. For the church, our greatest threat is not from these disasters and tragedies, but the threat is from within, from false messiahs and prophets who claim to have explanations for times of tribulations, and they will mislead us. But just when the tension becomes unbearable, Jesus will return. His return will be clear for all to witness. The church will be raptured first, then the tribulation will happen. People may come to the Lord during the time of tribulation, and then Jesus will return. He will rule for 1,000 years, and then the end will come. And those who rejected Jesus will mourn his return because they know that they will face judgment. Those who trust in Jesus will rejoice, and they will be gathered to him, to his people forever. That is why faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior is the only faith that matters. Faith in some emotional experience will not stand when Jesus returns. Faith in some idols or in ourselves will not stand. But faith in Jesus will stand because He is the object of our faith. He is the Son of God, the Son of Man. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Only He is worthy of our faith. So if you ever face a crisis, do not trust in yourself. Trust in Jesus. Will you and I do that? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for telling us ahead what to expect in the last days. As we await your return, please help us to live our lives drawing people to the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.